In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The conversation that unfolds in our gospel lesson this morning takes place just after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday. So our readings are out of chronological order, but they're meant to prepare us for the week following Palm Sunday. It's just after he's been greeted by throngs of people laying palm branches before him and hailing him as their new Savior. It's the big event, the big entrance that marks the beginning of his journey to the cross. Jesus is hanging out in Jerusalem when the disciples come to him with the message that there are some admirers from Greece who are in town for the Passover festivities who are asking to see him. He's developed a reputation as a healer and a miracle worker, and people have begun to think maybe he's a military leader who will be able to overthrow the Romans and restore them to peace, and as a result, he's gained celebrity status and a pretty big fan club. But Jesus isn't flattered. And he sees in this visit from the Greeks an opening for a teaching moment with his disciples. In response to the message that these admirers wish to see him, Jesus begins to share with the disciples what it is to really see him, for who and what he really is, and what it will take to truly follow him and not just be part of the fan club. His admirers have come to see a rock star. They want to get an autograph from this new leader who's going to share with them from his largesse, this new hotshot who's going to take care of everything for them. And in response, what does he say? He tells them, "The time has come for me to die." It's a little abrupt. And if that in itself weren't enough of a showstopper, he goes on to tell them that if they really want to follow him as they seem to want to, then they're going to have to die in some way as well. That if they love their life, they will lose it. And it's only if they lose their life in this world that they will have a life that's worth living. Jesus is saying to us that at the very heart of discipleship, at the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus, is the cross. And you can almost hear the thud of their great expectations in him falling down to earth. There's a reason that our Easter Sunday liturgies draw about 10 times the attendance of our liturgies on Good Friday. The cross is a hard thing to look at. As soon as it comes into focus as something that we're expected to take up alongside Jesus, things get really sobering really quick. Suddenly, Jesus seems to expect an awful lot of us. And we try to remember these moments when he said to us, "But my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's light about the cross? So he seems to be contradicting himself. But a favorite Christian writer of mine makes sense of it this way. He says that this is an invitation to take up our own cross and die alongside Jesus. It's an invitation to relinquish our own life, our old life, to let go of the need to always have things our way, and to trust God with our lives. He says, think about it, this writer. If you had been sentenced along with Jesus that day, or were among any of the tens of thousands of others who were crucified according to the ancient Romans' favorite way of executing people, you would also be dragging the instrument of your torture up a long incline and walking a long road to a horrible death. Now put yourself there and imagine what you would be thinking about on the way. Would you be thinking about your summer vacation plans or what you had planned to cook for dinner that night? I doubt it. Would you be railing in your mind against your accusers and those who had condemned you? Maybe you would, part of the way. But at a certain point, perhaps when it came to the time to be nailed to that cross and through the suffering until your death, most likely, I think you'd be praying. You'd be turning your life over to God, relinquishing control. You'd come to the point of saying, as Jesus did, "Thy will be done, not mine." So this invitation to die with Jesus, to take up our cross, is an invitation, even as we live our day-to-day lives, before we come to the point of our death, to live in a way to practice relinquishing control, to practice letting go of our need for things to go our way, to be just and fair, and instead to trust God and the pattern of love and living that Jesus showed us. That's what he means when he says you have to lose your life to keep it. For example, Jesus taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who do us harm. He taught us to forgive those who betray us, to forgive 70 times 7 times if we have to, which he knew would go against every bone in our body. This means that I'm asked to forgive the coworker or the fellow student or the fellow parishioner who talked about me behind my back. It means I'm called to stay in a respectful relationship with her or him, instead of retaliating with more of the same, instead of shunning her in the hallway or telling her off. It means that I'm challenged to forgive the partner who cheated on me, the father or mother who berated or beat me, the neighbor who molested me. Our way is to punish those who hurt us, to retaliate, to make them suffer. And Jesus asks us to trust their life and our life to God. Again, how is this a yoke that's easy and a burden that's light? But if forgiving in situations like those seems like an unbearably, impossibly heavy task, consider the alternative. I read this week a story in a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by a man named Philip Yancey. He wrote about a woman named Daisy who lived about 100 years ago. She was the eldest child in a family of 10 children. And her father was a raging alcoholic, a violent man when he drank, and he beat their mother and he beat all the kids. And they lived in fear and terror of him all the time. Somewhere along after the last child was born, the father kicked the mother out of the house, and Daisy, the eldest child, it fell to her to raise all the rest of the kids. And she stayed, and she did what she had to do to make sure that they all got out safely. And when the last one was gone, she walked out the door, slammed it behind her, and never looked back. She swore to herself that as long as she would live, she would never speak to her father again. She would never forgive him for what he did. And Philip Yancey tells the story of her family and the generations that followed although she herself never beat her children. She twisted inside with anger, and it came out at her children in all kinds of controlling ways. And they still felt the wrath of the hostility and anger that she held within her. And generation after generation of the families who sprung from Daisy, there was always a child who ended up not speaking and not being able to forgive the parent. All the rest of the children in her family reconciled with their father later in their life. He came to them about 30 years later, having in recovery from alcoholism, asking for forgiveness. And they all had gradually let him back into their life and forgiven, except Daisy. Even on his deathbed, when he cried out for her, she refused to come. If we do not learn to forgive, we are eaten alive by anger, and we pass that poison on to others, and it replicates and replicates. So think about the alternative to forgiveness. As Dallas Willard says, when we hear Jesus' invitation to come and die with him, to carry our cross with him, we tend to stare at the starkness of that and only count the cost. We don't count what we're going to get in return. Now, you think about it, if we did that with our other purchases in life, we'd never buy anything. When we buy a car, we gulp at the cost. But what it buys us is freedom and independence and a sense of security and knowing that we're going to be able to get where we need to go. He says that if you're going to count the cost as you stare at the cross that Jesus calls us to, then you have to count both sides. What it costs to be a disciple who seeks to follow Jesus, to forgive, to love as the Father loves, and what it costs to be a non-disciple and to continue to insist on having it our way, even if our way is right. As I say, to forgive our ancestors, our accusers and our tormentors, as Jesus forgave his, that call goes against every bone in our body. And that is what he means when he says we have to, in some very real way, die in order to embrace the life that he offers us. What he is calling us to do is to give up our lives to him, to be with him so that we can learn to be more like him, to love more like him, to have the peace and confidence and freedom that he had in the midst of his darkest hour. He shows us how to trade out our old life, the failing and futile existence that Father Jim talked about last week, so that we can receive a life of confidence and peace, to trade out the life that Daisy chose and trade in the life that he lived. That's a part of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He didn't want to endure that suffering. It wasn't just. But when that is what happened, he gave up having it his way, and he abandoned himself to God, knowing that even in death, God had him. And remembering that God not only loved him, but also loved those who tortured him. And so he could forgive, even as he died, and God raised him to life that gave light to us all. In the gospel this morning, Jesus tells us that the grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies will bear much fruit, and that if it does not die, if it remains just a single grain, no fruitfulness will come of it. It shrivels up and dies. This is the mystery of the cross. And it is why we pray as St. Francis taught us to pray. Let me seek not so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. When we count the cost of the cross, we have to realize, as Dallas Willard says, that this is the greatest bargain and opportunity we as human beings will ever have. If you think about the life that Daisy led, you see how it's a bargain. The cross is not about what it's going to cost us. It's about the way to cash in on the fullest kind of life possible. Lose our lives to gain them. It will cost us our old ways, but what we will gain is a life of freedom, the only life really worth living. Amen.